I can assure you, you will never see that, but if you are part of the inner family, then maybe experience it. You certainly may, Moira, yes. Yeah, you can come and dance with us anytime. The rest of you are not invited. Anyway, I had Robbie on my shoulder. I had Davey initially, and then Robbie asked for a turn. And when it came time to take Robbie off my shoulders, I was planning to do a little forward flip with him off my shoulders. And he was planning for me not to do that. And in between this battle of wills, my neck and my head got caught and bent in ways that they shouldn't. And I've had the most incredible neck pain ever since. And this is just a silly little illustration of the fact that our bodies are in fact always and constantly from the time we're born beginning to fail us in certain regards. That we are decaying, that we have an end date. As Paul says in our passage, that we are wasting away, our outer man. Now Paul has spent most of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, before I start my introduction, we're finishing off chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and so if you'd like to turn there so long, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul has spent chapter 3 describing the immense and eternal glory of the treasure of the knowledge of God's glory. The ministry of the new covenant, he calls it. And this is a glorious ministry that God has given us. Now, in chapter 4, he is speaking about the fact that God has placed this wonderful glory, this immense treasure in jars of clay. And these are weak vessels, is what he's saying. And then he speaks about the suffering that he has faced as a minister of the new covenant. Immense suffering, horrific suffering. Suffering that most of us would never even begin to understand. He says, in this chapter, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. And Paul says that this continual suffering, this continual exposure of the fact that he is nothing more than a weak vessel, is the primary way in which God's strength and the life of Christ is continually displayed in and through him. Now he continues to build on this distinction between the awesome treasure and the fragile vessels in which it has been placed in our passage that we're going to study this morning. And particularly this morning, he talks about our endurance through suffering. Our endurance as Christians through suffering. And why it is that we endure. What it is that suffering is producing for us. I'm going to read from verse 7 all the way down. If you would please stand with me as we read our passage this morning. Starting in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful passage it is that we have before us this morning. I pray that you would meet with us as we study it. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the depths of wisdom and truth contained in this passage. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts as you open our eyes, as we see this wonderful truth. Lord, ultimately, I pray that like the Apostle Paul, we would endure great suffering for the sake of your name, and that in doing so, your power would be seen in us and in our weakness. As Moira testified today, as Con testified last week, that you are a God who upholds us in our weakest times and in our weakest moments. And Father, I pray that would in fact be the testimony of all of us for our good and for the glory of your great name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about enduring suffering. And I have 2 points, and I'm going to tell them to you up front, and they are basic. We endure suffering when we value the spiritual over the physical, and we endure suffering when we value the future over the present. Number one, the spiritual over the physical. Paul says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So we do not lose heart, he says. This is the same phrase that he used in verse 1. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." In verse 1, Paul says he does not lose heart because he has been given this ministry of the new covenant, by the mercy of God. Here, again, he says he does not lose heart, this time because even though he's experiencing such terrible affliction, his spirit is being renewed constantly in the midst of this suffering and in this affliction. To lose heart is to become discouraged, to lose hope, to lose courage, or to give up. What Paul is claiming here is something that everyone in the world wants. The ability to remain upbeat, the ability to retain your hope, the ability not to become discouraged in the worst times of life. I read a statistic this week that every 2 minutes someone in somewhere in the world kills themselves. Suicide is at an all-time high in our world, and it is growing. More and more people, more and more young people are killing themselves. They say that it is when someone gets to the end of their hope that they take their lives. Our world has lost hope more than ever before. And these numbers have only increased over the last couple of years as the COVID pandemic has taken hold of us and has taken away what so many people put their hope in, the things of this world. What Paul says here is that there is a way that even in the worst possible times of life, we would not become discouraged, we would not lose heart. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is a contrast that Paul is making between the physical body and the spirit. I think it bears mentioning that this is not the same contrast that was made by the ancient or the philosophers of Paul's day, where they contrasted the physical body and the spirit, and they said that the physical body was evil and bad, and the spirit was good and was trapped in the physical body, and the spirit longed to be set free from this prison that it was trapped in. Paul's not making that kind of a distinction. But what he is saying is that the physical body is temporary, prone to sickness, disease, and wasting away. But the spirit is eternal. Our outer self is essentially our physical body. And Paul says it is wasting away. And there are 2 elements that I think Paul is talking about here. There is a natural wasting away, and then there is the unnatural speeding up of that process. And we see this second element from Paul's life, that his wasting away is not merely the natural course of old age taking its effect in his body. Paul's wasting away was hugely sped up by the repeated abuse he received for preaching the gospel. I read last week that list of afflictions that Paul faced that he has recorded. I won't read it again, but what we do know is that Paul was beaten so many times he lost count. And these are not little beatings. He said because of these beatings he was often near death. He was stoned and left for dead. He was whipped multiple times. Paul's wasting away was severely sped up by his beatings that he received. I think it bears mentioning here that there is no sacrifice, there is no suffering, there is no trial, affliction, there is no life given for the sake of the gospel that will not be rewarded and more in the life to come. How we sacrifice now for the gospel is in fact an investment in our eternal life, our eternity in heaven. But there is also a natural wasting away. The fact is our physical bodies are all dying. I think Paul has in view specifically in this chapter, I think he has primarily he has suffering as he suffered for the sake of the gospel. However, because most of us are not going to suffer on that level, most of us don't get a physical beating when we share the gospel with someone, right? I certainly haven't. I've taken many verbal beatings for sharing the gospel, but I've never been physically beaten. Because most of us will not experience that same level of persecution, I do think that it's important that we understand the principle of what Paul is sharing, which is endurance in the work of ministry, even through the great sufferings of life, as our bodies waste away naturally. And so there is a natural wasting away. Our bodies are all essentially dying. It includes our physical bodies, our muscles, our bones. It includes our organs. This includes our minds as well. It includes every part of us. There's a wonderfully descriptive picture of growing old in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come." The evil days are the days of old age. I feel like I have entered those evil days. He says, "And the years draw near in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." He says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." He's talking about our minds growing dim in old age. This is very descriptive, this picture that he gives. He says, "In the days when the keepers of the house tremble," the keepers of the house that tremble are our arms and our hands. We get some tremors. He says, "And the strong men are bent." The strong men are our legs. They're losing their strength. I like this one. He says, "And the grinders cease because they are few." Well, that's the teeth. I wish Div was here right now. "Grinders are few and they are no longer effective." He says, "And those who look through the windows are dimmed." Those who look through the windows are our eyes. We start to lose our eyesight. He says, "And the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low." He's talking about our ears here, our hearing. We can no longer hear very nicely. He says, they are afraid of what is high and terrors are in the way. They are afraid of what is high and terrors are in the way. This, they're no longer steady on their feet. When you're old, height becomes fearful. If you fall, you're very likely to break something, right? And so we become afraid of high places. And any small obstacle in our road is a potential danger over which we might trip and fall. And so the road, the path, the way is full of terrors. I like this one too. "The almond tree blossoms." When an almond tree blossoms, the flowers are white. He's talking about our hair turning white, for those of us who are lucky enough to have hair to turn white. Hey, Ben. He says, "The grasshopper drags itself along." The grasshopper who used to jump around can now only drag himself along. There's no longer that youthful spring in his step. It says, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets. Well, that's talking about our funerals. When man goes to his eternal home and people go about mourning in the streets. The truth is, brothers and sisters, if we survive all the other perils of life, eventually old age will get us. Old age gets us slowly. It creeps up on us. Things you used to be able to do, you can no longer do. I remember in my youth, we had a veranda at home that was probably knee to hip height. And we had a banister at the top of that, a rose garden below it, and then out onto the grass. You used to run and jump over all of that and land on the grass. It was quite a jump and quite a drop. And I used to pride myself in being able to do that. And I used to do it all the time. And I used to hit the ground, roll, get up, do it again, roll, do it again. Anyway, several weeks ago, we've got a little veranda at home that has about a shin high drop. And then a few stairs down into the garden. I said to Robbie, do you think Dad can jump down over the veranda down the stairs? And he wasn't sure, so I thought, let me show my son how impressive I am. And I jumped down the stairs and I literally crawled back up. I could not stand up. I thought that my knee had snapped in half. It's probably lower than shin high. Thank you, Dave. It's an ankle high drop off the veranda. Thanks for pointing that out, Dave. The point is, we can no longer do what we used to do, right? In Romans 8, Paul says that all of creation was subject to futility. And not just creation, but us too, as part of creation. We too were subject to futility. I've got a dear friend who lives in the UK. He was part of our church in Thailand. He must be in his 80s. His name is David Fuster. David was a missionary in Thailand for 40 years. He retired back to the UK, and his wife unfortunately passed away. And then after his wife passed away, he moved back to Thailand to go and plant a church. Wonderful man. Life dedicated to the Lord and to ministry. Him and I have a phone call once a month. But two phone calls ago, he told me of this persistent cough that he had. And turns out he has a tumor in his lungs. He also has scarring in his lungs from, I suppose, pneumonia or something when he was young. And so his oxygen intake is 50%. And the doctors say at such low oxygen intake, his body wouldn't survive chemo or radiation. He's got two other lumps in the glands in his neck, and they've done multiple biopsies to try and find out what kind of cancer this is, and they're not able to find out. And the prognosis is not a very positive one for David. The reality is that his body is failing him. My best friend at school, his brother, when he was 16, was on his motorbike on the way to prayer meeting at church one evening. And he was passing a row of cars, and one of the cars turned into their driveway without indicating, and he T-boned the car and went over and broke his neck. He is a quadriplegic for life. And he is living now with the most terrible repeat bladder infections and hospital superbugs that are threatening to take his life, and he's just about 30. The WHO, the World Health Organization, estimates that mental health issues have risen by almost 50% worldwide between 2005 and 2020, over 15 years. And that increases even more sharply, that has increased even more sharply since COVID, due to COVID and the restrictions and the implications of COVID. The reality is, brothers and sisters, whether mentally or physically, whether from specific trauma or just because we've been subject to futility over the course of our lives, our bodies, our minds, our health are all wasting away. This is the cause of great discouragement for so many people. For the majority of the world, this is a cause of great discouragement. Whether you can't jump how you used to, whether you have terminal cancer, whether you at a young age received an injury that is debilitating for the rest of your life, whether you are struggling with depression, anxiety, bipolar, some other mental disease, our bodies are wasting away, and this is the cause for great discouragement. But Paul says that Christians need not lose hope because of any of this. Christians need not lose hope when everything in life seems to be going the wrong way. And why is this the case? Well, Paul says that even though our outer bodies, even though our minds, our bodies, our organs are wasting away, our inner self, our spirit is being renewed. Day by day, Paul says, our spirit is being renewed. What does he mean that our spirits are being renewed? This is so interesting. There's one other place in the New Testament where the same word, where the same verb is used for being renewed. And there are two other places where the root word is used that ultimately lead to the same meaning, or they're saying the same thing. Where the same word is used is Colossians 3:10, and where the similar root word is used is Ephesians 4 verse 23 and Romans 12 verse 2. And I'm going to look at them. I'm going to read through these because I think they paint an incredibly clear picture of what it is for our spirit to be renewed. Colossians 3 verse 10. Paul is talking about putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. He says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So how is our inner self being renewed here? In knowledge after the image of our creator. This renewing takes place as we see Christ and come to know him. Where do we see Christ and come to know him? Primarily in His Word. Primarily in His Word and through prayer. Ephesians 4 verse 23. It's the same topic. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Paul says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God, the righteousness and holiness. Where are we being renewed, according to Paul? In the spirit of our minds. Again, it's after the likeness of God. Where do we see God? Where are our minds renewed? Again, it's in the Word, as we spend time in the Word and in prayer. Lastly, Romans 12 verse 2, a very well-known verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What needs to be renewed in order for us to change from conforming to the patterns of this world? Our minds need to be renewed. As Paul uses this word of renewal in his letters in the New Testament, it is repeatedly linked to the renewal of our minds, to our knowledge of Christ. That happens, brothers and sisters, as we spend time in the Word and in prayer. Our minds are renewed. Our spirit is renewed. I hope you see with clarity the picture of Christian renewal. We are renewed as God changes our mind through time spent with Him and in His Word. A point must be made here. It is not simply the knowledge of Scripture that renews us. We can see this most clearly displayed in the religious leaders of Jesus' day and in Paul himself before his conversion. They knew the Bible, they knew the Old Testament by heart. Nobody knew the Scriptures better than they did, and yet they killed and crucified Jesus. They didn't see the Messiah when He came to them. It is possible to know the Bible by heart and without the Spirit at work in our lives to miss it completely. While Scripture on its own cannot renew us, the promise is that time spent in the Scripture and time in prayer with the Holy Spirit, who has been given to all believers, will result in spiritual renewal. time spent in Scripture and time spent in prayer with the Spirit will result in the renewal of our minds and of our spirits. We cannot expect this kind of wonderful spiritual renewal that holds us through the troubles of life if we are neglecting time in the Word and if we are neglecting time in prayer. That's the picture. That's the truth here. And how often do we need this renewal? Well, Paul says our inner man, our inner self is being renewed. How often? Day by day. Every single day is how often we need this renewal. How often, however, I don't know about you, but this is certainly true for me. In fact, I probably do know about you, but I'm being polite. How often do we say, well, I'm struggling with feeling discouraged. I'm struggling under persecution. I'm struggling with sickness. And I asked God to take it away and He hasn't. Therefore, I need to either try something else or give up. No, Paul says we need this renewal daily. Every day we go to God. Every day we spend time in His Word. Every day we throw ourselves on His mercy in prayer. Every day we ask Him to deliver us and to renew us anew. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when telling people not to be anxious, He ends with this. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day is loaded with its own troubles, Jesus said. We need renewal today for today's troubles. Tomorrow we will need renewal again for tomorrow's troubles. But today we need renewal for today's troubles. Each day is loaded with its own troubles, Jesus said. However, we are also told by the writer of Lamentations that the Lord's mercies are new every day. Lamentations 3, verse 22, in the middle of this book of lamenting, we find this nugget of gold. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so Paul says that spiritual renewal is the daily renewal as we daily rely on the Spirit and seek the Lord in His Word and meet with Him in prayer. It is this spiritual renewal that enables us to endure the trials of life and the wasting away of our bodies. This happens, brothers and sisters, when we value the spiritual over the physical. Our spirits are eternal. Our physical bodies are wasting away. One day God will resurrect our physical bodies, perfect for all of eternity. But we're not there yet. This body, as Paul will go on to say in the next chapter, this dwelling, this tent will one day pass away. Point number two, when we value the future over the present. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light, the word for light here means a weightless trifle or a nothing. Now think about the suffering that Paul endured, the suffering that we looked at last week. It was not light at all. It was horrendous. It was some of the most, I can't think of another human being outside of Jesus that endured that amount of suffering. From an earthly perspective, it was incredibly severe. But Paul says that in all of that, all that he suffered in light of eternity is nothing. Importantly, Paul does not deny that he suffered. Paul's not engaging in an exercise of positive thinking, like if I don't acknowledge it, it doesn't exist kind of thing. He does acknowledge his suffering. He talks about it in vivid detail, actually. And he talks about the pain that it caused him, that he was at times tempted to despair. He acknowledges that he suffered, but what Paul goes on to say is that this suffering in light of eternity was nothing. He says his suffering was also momentary. Not only was it light, but it was also momentary. The word literally means a brief amount of time. But Paul basically suffered his entire life. He certainly suffered his entire Christian life. From his conversion to his death was roughly 30 years. We read immediately after his conversion that the Jews start to try and kill him. His suffering started on like day 3, right? And for 30 years he suffered until eventually he was killed for his faith. That's a long time. 30 years of constant persecution, constant beatings, constant imprisonments, ultimately killed for his faith. And yet he calls it momentary, literally a brief amount of time. From an earthly perspective, this was literally a lifetime of suffering. But brothers and sisters, Paul can say that his lifelong suffering was momentary because he views it in light of eternity. In light of eternity, the suffering in this life is a mere blip on the radar. Listen to how he compares the comparison that he makes. He makes a comparison now between the affliction that he's faced and the glory that is to come. Listen to this comparison. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the comparison is between the momentary affliction and the eternal glory. Number one, as I say, the affliction is momentary. It is a brief amount of time. But the glory that will be revealed to him is eternal. Hear me clearly here. The Bible teaches that Christian suffering is an essential part of the Christian life. It is not something that we can escape. And the reason that I've gone as slowly as I have through this passage is because I believe it's important for us to have a good theology of Christian suffering. Romans 8:17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Listen to this. Provided we suffer with him, heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. 2 Timothy 3:12, I've read this a couple of times. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Bible promises suffering as the normal, as a normal part of the Christian life. And further, that the degree to which we suffer will extend the degree to which we can rejoice in eternity. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as, or to the degree, that you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The degree to which you suffer will be the degree to which you rejoice when you get to glory, because you're going to see the reward for that suffering. Those who suffer greatly for Christ will be rewarded greatly in heaven. The suffering is momentary. The reward is eternal, Paul says. Number two, compared to the lightness of our affliction, the glory is weighty. Again, Romans 8, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. At the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy, one of the last things he ever writes, right before he dies. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's talking about his suffering. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's talking about his glory. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is no suffering that can come close to the weight of glory that will be revealed to us on that day when Christ returns and when Christ judges the world. To hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, outweighs any suffering that you and I might face today. This glory, Paul says, is beyond all comparison. Now, when he makes this statement, the language, the sentence that he uses is almost untranslatable. He says, when he says it's beyond all comparison. The glory, Paul says, now please excuse my Greek, I have never studied it. I got this from a commentary. Is hyperbole eis hyperbole. It's hyperbole upon hyperbole. It's exaggeration upon exaggeration. It's overstatement upon overstatement is what he's saying. He used the same word in chapter 1 to speak of his affliction. That same word, hyperbole, however you pronounce it, exaggeration. He says in chapter 1 verse 8, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Beyond our strength. We were so utterly burdened, exaggerated beyond our strength. Now, in talking about the glory that is to come, he said it is exaggeration upon exaggeration beyond the suffering. Right? It's beyond the beyond. In preparing this, I was thinking of some of the greatest suffering that I personally have ever witnessed. When my dad, in the last few weeks of his life, he died of cancer. The cancer made its way into the membranes that surrounded the nerves of his body, in his spinal cord. And as that cancer grew, it put pressure on the nerves in his body, to the point where all of his nerves were firing and telling his brain that everywhere in his entire body was in pain all the time. It was horrific. Now, he was on very strong pain medication. He was constantly on morphine. However, unfortunately, the nurses were very poor at giving him his medication when he needed it. The morphine was supposed to be administered on a timely basis so that the pain never broke through that suppression. But unfortunately, that wasn't the case because the nurses didn't always give him the medication on time. And when the pain broke through, it was so excruciating that he would lie in his bed and cry and beg us to kill him. He repeatedly begged us to just end his life because he was in so much pain. As I read this passage, the wonderful truth is that that pain and that suffering is both light and momentary in light of the glory that he is now experiencing in heaven. The promise here is that there is no pain on this earth that compares to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is beyond the beyond. It is exaggeration upon exaggeration, beyond anything that we can suffer. Now, it is true that my dad's suffering was not directly as a result of his ministry, of his gospel ministry, but he did continue to faithfully. He died well. Basically, he did continue to minister to the nurses and the hospital staff in the midst of that. And as I said, I think what Paul has in mind here is primarily suffering for the gospel. But there is also a way in which Christians endure through the trials of life that is securing for us an eternal glory. And Paul says our affliction is preparing for us this glory. The word preparing is katergadzatai, which means to prepare, it means to produce, it means to cause or to effect, and it means to bring about. What he's saying here, the thrust of this verb in this sentence is clear, that our suffering is bringing about our glory in eternity. As I said, the degree to which we suffer is the degree to which we will rejoice in glory. Our suffering is actively preparing, bringing about our glory in eternity. How do we realistically put all of this together as we go through the sufferings of life? Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The key here is where we choose to focus. As we look, Paul says, as we choose to focus on the things that are unseen, we can look at the troubles and the trials and the sufferings of life and we can lose heart. We will lose heart. Or we can look to what is eternal, the things that are unseen, the fact that our spiritual self, our spirits are being renewed and built up in the midst of trials, that as our physical bodies waste away, our spirits are being renewed day by day. We can look to the fact that God is preparing an eternal home for us, and that our suffering in this life and our endurance in ministry through suffering is preparing an eternal weight of glory. And as we look to the things that are unseen, we will not lose heart. We will in fact be encouraged. Paul said the same thing in Colossians 3 verse 2. He said, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of earth." The things that are seen are physical. The things that are unseen are spiritual. We endure when we look at the things that are unseen. We endure when we value the spiritual over the physical. Why? Because the physical is transient. It's passing away. But the spiritual is eternal. It lasts forever. And yet, brothers and sisters, how often do we actually look at the things that are unseen? And how often do we spend our time worrying about what is seen, the worries of this life? How often do we think on the glories that will be ours in Christ Jesus? I was sharing this, many of you know John Hutton, a friend of mine. He said to me, "What are you preaching on this Sunday?" And so I shared with him this verse, or this passage, and his comment was, "Momentary light affliction is all anybody talks about. Meanwhile, it's so fleeting and of so little consequence." I told you about my friend David Fuster. He texted me yesterday to say that they got the result of one of his biopsies back and it wasn't good and they needed to do another biopsy. And I got to share this verse with him. This light momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Brothers and sisters, we are to look at what is eternal. We are to focus on, we are to look to the things that are unseen. This does not come naturally to us. This is something we have to work at. But this is one of the wonderful joys of being in a body of Christ. As we are vulnerable with each other, we get to say to each other, look to what is eternal. Don't just get caught up in what is now and transient and passing away. We get to encourage each other in the truth of a passage like this. I said to you in the beginning, after Moira shared her testimony, one of the great things, and Moira said, one of the great things is that we get to be vulnerable with each other. When Christians get together, we get to boast in our weakness and share in our vulnerabilities. And we get to remind each other that these weaknesses and vulnerabilities are ultimately securing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, beyond what we are now struggling with. No one, Paul suffered greatly in his life, but no one suffered more than our Lord Jesus Christ. And no one has received more glory than our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says this so well, that he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name. Glory beyond all glory. After he suffered greatly. Our suffering in this life and our glory in the next are directly linked. This is, as I said, this is clearly seen in Paul's life, but it is nowhere more clearly seen than in the life of Jesus. I want to leave you with what the writer of Hebrews says on this in chapter 12 of Hebrews. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance." That's what we're talking about, enduring the trials of life. "Let us run with endurance the race set before us." Listen to this. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. the next verse, which is so often disconnected from this verse. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Consider him, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. As you endure the suffering and affliction of this life, look to Jesus, who endured much suffering, suffering that won your freedom and your salvation, but also suffering that was followed by much glory, because he endured so much suffering. Consider him, so that you do not lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over